Well, good morning. How about we turn around and shake somebody's hand, introduce yourself to the folks you introduce yourself to every Sunday, because y'all all sit in the same pew. Let's go ahead and say hello to them. There may be a visitor there. If there is, say hello to them. Gift to be with us all this morning, especially on the heels of a 4th of July weekend. Some details in the gospel today. There's a couple numbers that I want to lift up to you, as well as this interesting thing about a house. A couple numbers in the gospel, a couple interesting things about this house. But also want to say that the last time I saw you, I was able to share with you my experience of celebrating Mass with my sister in North Carolina, the experience that was, and some conversation that unfolded from there. And I know that in my family, and I think in your circles, whether it's your family circle or maybe just the relationships that you have, maybe you have heard it said, well, there's no real difference between the Catholic Church and other churches. It's all different ways of just worshiping the same God. It's out there. It's in the circles that we travel in, the conversations that we have. There's no real difference between the Catholic Church and other churches. And actually, in the gospel today, inside this beautiful number, is a key, you might say, that kind of unlocks our hearts, that it helps us understand the beauty of the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And I want to walk us through that together today. What's different about the Catholic Church? Well, it's all the aerobics, right? You got to sit, stand, kneel, all that kind of stuff, right? Okay. Is it the teaching? Is it the proclamation of the word? No, because lots of people preach the gospel, right? You can teach the scriptures. You don't have to be ordained or even Catholic to do that. Lots of people, praise God, if they know the Bible well and if they are educated, they can teach us things from the Word of God. Nothing overly unique about that. We'll talk about authority maybe later on, but lots of people teach the Bible. The Catholic Church today will feed more people on the planet than any institution in the world. The Catholic Church today will put more people in hospitals or health care more than any other institution on the planet. And when school's out and about, the Catholic Church educates more people than any institution in the world. However, lots of people feed people. Lots of people provide health care. Lots of people provide education. There's nothing particular or unique or distinct about the Catholic Church in that regards. So whether it's teaching aspects of the Bible, or whether it's feeding people or educating people, whether it's helping people in lots of different ways, while the Catholic Church does that, there's nothing unique in particular about that. So what's the difference? Well, let me give you a concrete example. Earlier this week, at around midnight, I got a phone call from a really good friend of mine, and may she rest in peace. Julie Bro was on the last lap of her life. Drove to Houma, arrived at the house shortly after midnight, took sacred oil, prayed over her some ancient words, even was able to reach into the ancient tradition of the church and pull out with the authority of the Pope and the Vatican and the Holy See, a plenary indulgence, prayed over her, the oil on her head. Like 10 seconds later, she takes her last breath. The priesthood showed up at her house and did something in him that nobody else could do. I've heard confessions most of the morning as people bring their sins to Him, and I'm sitting there in Him, and people are being absolved of their sins. After Mass at 11 o'clock, I am going to take water and baptize in Him. And at this Mass, I am going to stand behind this altar, and I'm not going to say this is like Jesus' body. I'm actually going to use the word my body. Here's what's different about the Catholic Church. And here's what only the Catholic Church professes and is real. It's the priesthood of Jesus Christ and the sacraments, therefore, that pour forth from Him, from the Church, and in and through the priesthood. That's what's unique about the Catholic Church. Now, you might say to yourself, you may have heard even other people say, well, is the priesthood in the Bible? Yes, it is. There's some parts of the Bible that talk explicitly about it, but in this number in the gospel, I want us to pay attention to two numbers today and this thing about a house. Okay, now don't look in the bulletin, but who can remember how many people were sent out today by Jesus? 72, right? Now, I heard some fascinating manuscripts, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce the name of them. In some documents, some manuscripts, it's 70, some it's 72. Don't get lost in the details there, but just remember 72, right? Why would that number be important? It was fascinating for me to learn this week that as Jesus is sending out the 72, 2,000 years ago, at the time of Jesus, the Jewish ears of those who are hearing this and seeing this and watching this would have also been brought back to another time when there were 70 or 72 who were established in a priesthood. I want you to walk back with me to the book of Exodus and the man that you know from the book of Exodus, Charlton Heston, right? Talk about Moses all the time. Like, who's Moses? I'm like, Charlton Heston. I'm like, oh yeah, Charlton Heston. All right, so Moses in the book of Exodus, I'm going to give you some numbers. You have to give it back to me. Ready? 1, 3, 12, 70. I'm going to do that one more time. 1, 3, 12, 70. Give it back to me. 1, 3, 12, 70. One more time. 1, 3, 12, 70. A way for us to wrap our mind around God establishing the Old Testament priesthood was 1, 3, 12, 70. There was one who was appointed, who was picked amongst all of them in the establishment of that priesthood. His name was Moses. And as they went up the mountain, there were three of them who actually went up the mountain to offer sacrifice. As they came down the mountain, there were 12 tribes of Israel that were all connected in the establishment of all this. And eventually, Moses himself is kind of getting bogged down in the administration of it all. So his father-in-law, just in case you ever wondered if any good things can come from your in-laws, yes, they can, right? Moses' father-in-law says, hey, you might need some help. Why don't you establish 70 other priests? In the Old Testament structure and the establishment of the Old Testament priesthood, there was one, Moses, but there were three who had a unique relationship together. There were 12 tribes of Israel, and there were 70 that were appointed to help in the priesthood. Now, don't get lost in the 70 or 72. That's a fascinating thing for another day, all right? Now, in the New Testament, do we see the same pattern of 1, 3, 12, 70? Is there one picked by Jesus to act on his behalf to lead them all? Peter. How many were up on the mount for the transfiguration? Three. Peter, James, and John. How many apostles were there? 12. And in today's gospel, how many are appointed and sent? 72. or 70, depending what manuscript you read, they'll get lost in those details. Just remember that as Jesus is establishing a new priesthood, he's doing so to serve us, to love us, to fulfill all that has been promised to us, but to also, he's using the structure inside the Jewish imagination to reveal to the world that there is indeed a new priesthood on his behalf. So the biblical roots of the priesthood are throughout the New Testament. However, one of them is given to us in today's gospel with this interesting number of 70. The priesthood is a gift to you to love us. Amen? Now, there was another number in the gospel today. Jesus sent them out in how many? Why? Well, I don't know. I wasn't there, but something about the book of Genesis that said it's not good for man to be alone, and that's not just in the vocational sense of marriage. It takes an extraordinary person to be able to navigate all of it alone. I think there's something important for us today as a family to embrace, not only in the 70, the priesthood, but in the 2. What's killing America's priesthood is empty rectories. And I think this thing about a home that's in the gospel, which I'm going to come back to in a second. What's killing America's priesthood is when I think in God's design, he sent them out 2 by 2, and yet what has happened in the way that things have unfolded is a priest gets back to a rectory and all he has at night is TV or email or scotch or fill in the blank. It's not healthy, I think, over the long haul for most priests to live alone in rectories all by themselves. See, we will never say this to you because we are either unaware of it ourselves or we are too afraid to admit it publicly. But what's killing America's priesthood is the cloak of loneliness that's draped over almost every rectory where priests live by themselves. Unless God blesses you with the 2 by 2. Last weekend was Father Bryce's last weekend, and he and I together discerned in partnership what that last weekend would look like. We prayed together, and we decided that he would kind of have center stage, you might say. My family was in town last weekend on Sunday, and so I had the privilege of being with them, who I never get to see. But we had already discerned that Father Bryce would be here alone with you, and I did not get a chance to publicly thank him, and I just want to do that now. Father Bryce is an exceptional priest. He's been a co-pastor with me. He's a good man. I've seen him grow personally. I've enjoyed the rectory with him. It was very quiet this week in the rectory because at 4 o'clock every morning, the ninja blender goes off with Father Bryce. Now, luckily, I'm already awake at 4 o'clock in the morning, but I didn't hear the ninja blender go off at 4 o'clock in the morning this week. It's the little things that you pick up along the way without each other, but I just want to publicly thank him for loving you and for serving us well. He's a good man, and part of my intentions at this altar today is for his first weekend at Holy Cross. We are also getting ready to embrace Father Prentice, who arrives tomorrow night. Just a little bit about Father Prentice, real quick. He's from Detroit. He's been a priest for 10 years. He had a very interesting life prior to his being ordained, which I would encourage you to ask him lots of questions about. Father Prentice, for the last 3 years, has been the associate pastor at Our Lady of Good Counsel in Plymouth, Michigan, which, in my humble opinion, as I have done some due diligence and researched best practices, I think is the number one Catholic parish in the country. What they are doing with evangelization, helping people encounter the Lord, and the authentic, I think, teachings of the church and living in community, to me, is hands down number one. The pastor there, Father John Ricardo, recruited Father Prentice to be with him. And as Father John Ricardo's assignment is up, Father Prentice was a man without a home. When I discovered this, I started recruiting Father Prentice to be with us. So for the last 6 months, we've been recruiting Father Prentice to be here because I believe you deserve the best that you can possibly get, and you're getting an A-game, blue-chip, five-star guy who's going to love you well. Why did Father Prentice say yes to coming down here? Well, I want to go to this house. I was fascinated with this week. It says when you go to a home, right, those disciples are sent out. It says if you find a home, stay there. And if you don't, find a home that's going to welcome you, shake the dust from your feet and move on, right? Y'all caught that part of the gospel? What do you do as a priest when you come into a home and you feel welcome? Here's what happens to us, which is what we never tell you. When we feel like we are part of a family that is healthy and holy and chasing the Lord, it makes us want to be better priests. It helps us endure some of those lonely rectories across the country. But when you're a priest and you find a community that is really loving you, it makes you want to be the best priest you can possibly be. When you're a part of a community, and I say this with honesty, with great reverence, that's not like that, we priests can't shake the dust from our feet and move on. We just stay. And rectories alone, and watch Netflix, and drink scotch, and forget why we got ordained. And we atrophy away from who we really are because of the dynamics of it all. But when you find a community that is awesome, it pulls out of every priest the generosity of it all. I want to thank you for being who you are. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart with all authenticity. Father Prentice came down in February to visit us. You want to know why he came in February? Because it was cold as you know what up in Detroit. And it was 70 degrees in Louisiana. I said, come on down and see what it's like in the winter, right? I'm a little nervous about what's going to happen tomorrow. Yeah. When he gets off the plane and it's 800 degrees, right? Then I'm going to look at him and say, but you already signed a dotted line. You can't run away. So he came down and we gave him a couple of daily masses and shh, don't tell him. But I was investigating his preaching, right? And he did a great job. After Mass, he was in the foyer, and he was just getting loved up on by the people, you, after daily Mass. And he looked at me after daily Mass, he says, is that what the community is like? And I'm like, man, if you think daily Mass is good, you ought to see the people at 9 o'clock Mass. They're even better, right? I said, yeah, that's them. And I could see that he was like, oh, this is a family that I could be with. This is a house that I wouldn't want to shake the dust off the feet. You, because of who you are, you made Father Bryce a better priest. You, because of who you are, inspired Father Prentice to want to be with us. You, because of who you are, have made me want to be a better priest. Father Gallen, Father Pat, Father Mitch. I don't get to say it enough, but I want you to hear it today of how beautiful you are as a congregation. Specifically, the Adoration Chapel, 24 hours a day, 365 for over 20 years. I love your holiness. I didn't say perfection, right? We got our own drama, right? But I love your holiness. I love your hunger for God. That inspires me. I love your generosity in the way that whenever we need to get stuff done, we can get stuff done together. I love your hunger for God. I can see it in your face every Sunday. And I love your patience and your love for the priesthood. I offer this Mass today for you and gratitude for who you are. And I want to thank you on behalf of every priest who's ever served you for the way that you make us want to be better priests. And I want to close with an invitation. Father Prentice is not only leaving Detroit, but he's leaving his family. And they're going to be really far away. Tomorrow night at 5:15-ish, I'm going to pick him up at the airport. We're going to drive here. We're going to get here around 6:20. Imagine if the first thing he saw when he walked on this property were people in this church praying the rosary for him, that he would feel at home. Tomorrow night at 6:15, if you want to come, no pressure, just anybody who wants to come, at 6:15 tomorrow night, I'm going to open up the church, and we're just going to pray the rosary that Father Prentice would feel welcome as a part of our family. At the end of the rosary, there's no fanfare. You can go home. He may or may not actually come in, but that doesn't matter. We're just praying for him. But imagine if his first moments on our property were bathed with your intercession. If you can't make it tomorrow night on property, maybe you can pray at home for him. But let's anticipate his arrival and love him well. Let's continue to pray for Father Bryce in gratitude. And thank you on behalf of every priest for being the beautiful people that you are and for making us want to be the best priests we can be. Amen.